Our scripture reading is a little bit different this morning, so I want you to understand where we're going to start. It won't be all on the screen. It's going to start in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, and we'll read through to verse 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So ends our reading this morning. Again, as I usually say, I'm privileged to lead you in prayer. I'm only leading you in prayer. I know you all have needs, so I want you to pray silently as I lead you in prayer and do my best. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, as we've just read, for your blood that was shed on the cross for us. You didn't have to do it. You were created. You created all things, everything we see in heaven. And yet you humble yourself to come to earth because you loved us so much to die for us on the cross. Lord Jesus, help them, Lord. Help us all not to just see this as words, but may we love you in response to your tremendous love through us, to us, which you gave to us. We thank you, Lord, that for your answer in prayer. We know that many, when they pray, have been healed. And you created our bodies. You know us. You know what we need. You know if we have mental issues, anxiety, physical problems in our bodies. You know all of these things. Yes, doctors can prescribe medication, but you heal. You're the one that heals, even if the medication is prescribed, you heal. And we pray, Lord, today, Lord, that you would meet needs, Lord, that you would heal bodies, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would be with us as Pastor comes to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for having him fill in for Pastor Randy, Lord. We know, Lord, that he spent many years on the mission field. And we thank you, Lord, for his service, Lord. But we pray now, Lord, as Pastor Paul comes, Lord, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you would speak through him. Help us to avoid all distractions, Lord, and leave here changed as your Holy Spirit touches us, Lord. And we know, Lord, as you walk through this building, Lord, and you are present here, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we will certainly leave changed, Lord, and be thankful that we've been in your house today. In thy holy name, amen. Pastor Paul, thank you again for filling in for Pastor Randy.
Thank you, Don. So if you would keep your Bible open to the passage that he read, Colossians 1, starting at verse 15, that's going to be our study this morning. And I want to thank Randy as well for inviting me to share with you today. I always enjoy coming back and learning how God is continuing to impact this community through you and how he makes a difference in our town because of the witness of his word and of his son through you guys. So thank you. Thank you for coming this morning, for braving the weather, and for taking time to come this morning and worship him. So if you would, please look at verse 15 to 20. As we think this morning about the supremacy of Jesus. Now, there's a little phrase that I'd like to give you today that'll hold this all together, okay? I usually do that somehow. And this is the phrase: the boss makes the decisions. That's it. The boss makes the decisions. Let me give you an illustration. Many years ago, when I was in Bible school, one of our students who had left our school was arrested and imprisoned for child abuse. Now, that was pretty shocking because in those days you didn't hear much about it, but what was even more shocking was that a former student of a Bible school, a Bible college, was in prison for child abuse. The president of our Bible college went to the police to visit him, and at the police station, he was first taken by a detective into a side room where on the table they had spread out all of this pornographic literature and literature on different pornography subjects for children. And the detective told president, he said, when we went to this man's apartment, he had this kind of literature spread all over on the tables and on the floor. Everything was just covered with this kind of literature. Apparently, this is what he spends his time reading. So then the president went into the cell where he was, the man was, and talked to him, and he asked him, what's with all this literature? And he admitted that because of his loneliness, he began to reading a pornographic literature, especially about children. And so then the president concluded, and he said, and so now you're acting out the very stuff you've been feeding your heart. Think about that. You've been acting out the very stuff that you're feeding your heart. The boss makes the decision. You see, every one of us, if I can use this as an illustration, in our soul of souls, or wherever that is in our being, that God has placed that place of dominance, that place where all the information comes together at once and all the information is gathered before we make a decision. I call it the decision-making throne room. What happens is, all of it comes there, and then we make our decision. Because what we allow to come in becomes the boss. So I've pulled this familiar chair out for you, just as a reminder. The one who sits on this throne, in the decision-making throne room of our heart, that one is the boss, the one sitting right here. Let's talk about that this morning. The boss makes the decisions. The Apostle Paul now comes to the church of the Colossians to talk about this very subject, stimulating this one question. Who is the boss in your life? Are you still with me? Have I lost you? Who is the boss in your life? He tells us Jesus needs to sit on that chair. He tells us that in all things he might have the supremacy. Or in your older Bibles, that in all things he may be preeminent. Preeminent is used to describe the position of a king. You've heard the expression probably in movies or something, His Eminence. It's talking about a king who's superior. And what it means is there's nobody higher than he is. He's at the top. He has the position of eminence. Now, the passage here says that in everything he might be preeminent. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But here's the point. Jesus needs to be the only one sitting on that throne. Because preeminent means he's even before you. He sits there. So do you remember back in the dark ages when you were 4 or 5 years old? And your mom or dad said, I would like you to do this. Or you can't do this. And you said, but why, mommy? And she said, because. And then you asked, but why because? Remember that? And you remember your mom's answer? Just because. Remember that? And when she or your father said, just because, it means end of discussion. It means just because. Now, my only bad news for you this morning is this passage is a just because passage. If we call ourselves children of God, followers of Jesus, Jesus needs to be sitting on the throne just because. End of discussion. Now, Paul helps us out because he knows that we're going to just, because of who people are, we're going to push it. We say, well, what is the just because? Why just because? So he tells us, and he gives us 4 reasons. Did you notice that? The first reason is he is the head of the church, the body, or head of the body, the church, I mean. Now, the Apostle Paul likes to use the image of the human body to describe the church because in Paul's way of thinking, the human body is one of the best coordinated, best functioning things there is. And because all of us know what the human body is, then he's using the illustration of something that, well, it makes sense. Now, the thing that I want you to understand is he always talks about the head as being Jesus. Just because. He doesn't talk about a headless body. Did you notice that? When Paul talks about the church, the body is complete and the head is Jesus. So we read here, he is the head of the body, the church. Now, unfortunately, there are some Christians who have a hard time with him being the head. Because, you know, they like to make some of their own decisions. And so even though they might admit that the head is sitting on the throne, in real life, they just chop off his head. Because they're making their own decisions. So what does it look like for a headless body to make decisions? The easiest illustration I can give you is from something you folks who grew up on a farm or something rural where you experienced it, where it was a chicken butchering day. Remember that? You remember when you had to start this process? And you remember what the first thing was that happened? Chopped off his head. And then you better let him go. Because now all the nerves that are connected to the head realize they're not connected to the head anymore, and they're trying to find a connection, and they cause this bird to just flop all over the place. And after they discover that there's nothing connecting them, they just sort of quit. Now you can finish your work. But you see, what happens is this chicken begins flopping around like a chicken with his head cut off. Which is what some Christians are doing. You see, if you feel like life is sort of like that chicken with his head cut off, and you're just kind of flopping around, you just can't figure it out, come back to this throne room. Because maybe you've cut the head off the chicken. Or maybe you've cut the head off the body. Because the one that sits on this throne is supreme. That's where he belongs. And the head stays on the body. Now notice the next thing he says. He says, he is the beginning. Now, using the term beginning is something that was well understood, especially in Jewish theology of the time. And that is the beginning, when they would see that term in their heads, they go back to the beginning, which is Genesis 1. And there it says, in the beginning, God. And you look at it carefully and you read that God, who was in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. Now, just a minute here. It takes somebody to create the heavens and the earth. And in order to create the heavens and the earth, that somebody has to pre-exist the beginning. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where God comes in. Because when it says here, he was in the beginning, it means he pre-exists everything that happened after it. And for those of us who are human and our feeble little brains can't think in eternity, we have a starting point, the beginning. And that's where it starts. But Jesus was already there. He pre-existed the beginning. And so that's why in the Gospel of John, we read about how in the beginning, God, or in the beginning, God was in the form. Jesus was in the form of God, but then he took on the form of a human, of a man, because we can't understand that invisibleness, but we can understand the humanness. But yet, when the disciples asked him, well, can you show us the Father? Remember the answer? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. Of course, that made the rulers of the synagogue very upset because they understood very clearly Jesus was saying, I am God. But that's who he was. And so that's why verse 16, 15 says he is the image of the invisible God. We're talking about Jesus. And then because he is the image of the invisible God, that's where he sits. See? Jesus was in the beginning. You probably remember this other event when you were 4 years old or five, and your mom or dad put on a birthday party for you, and then you had a discovery. In your childlike thinking, you discovered that a birthday party celebrates your beginning. But then you wanted to know about mom. And so she told you when her birthday was. And at first that was kind of shocking because mom's always been around. You know, when you were born, there she was. Mom's always been around. Now all of a sudden you're discovering that mom isn't eternal. She has a beginning too. But you see, that's how we think. Because we have to nail down a starting point and figure out the ending point. But what the scriptures are telling us that Jesus really didn't have a starting point. He pre-existed the starting point. And that's really kind of hard for us to understand. But here's the point. Why should Jesus only be sitting on that throne? He's the beginning. He pre-existed everything. So he's been around a lot longer than you have. So that's probably why he should be sitting there. Another reason why Jesus needs to sit on that throne is because he is firstborn from among the dead. That is truly a Hebrew expression. We have a hard time thinking through that, don't we? Firstborn from the dead. Because look at verse 15. The firstborn over all creation. What the apostle is talking about is position. and position as it relates not just to the created order and position as it relates to the beginning of time, but also position as it relates to death. For Jesus, there isn't death. Yes, he died, but he rose again. Now, I want you to think with me carefully, because here it says he's firstborn from among the dead, meaning he's the first one to resurrect from the dead. And you're going to say, but wait a minute. What about Lazarus? Jesus raised Lazarus. And what about that boy, a widow of Nain, her son? What about him? Jesus raised him. Or what about that little girl where the disciples said, well, she's dead. And Jesus said, no, she's just sleeping. And he raised her up. Or what about Elijah? And on it goes. Because as we read the scriptures, we learn these people were raised too. There's two answers to that. They were, listen carefully to my verb, they were raised. They were resurrected. Jesus rose. You see the difference? You see, it took somebody else to make it happen to them. But it was only Jesus that made it happen to him. And that's why the scripture says, God raised him, the Holy Spirit raised him, or resurrected him, he resurrected him. You see, being the firstborn from the dead means he's the only one who died and rose again of his own will and volition. It's not going to happen that way with anybody else. And so we don't feel left out, of course. Later on, the Apostle Paul tells us, and there's going to come a day when we will be resurrected. But again, it's out from the outside. It's somebody else's power that resurrects us. So all this to say, Jesus was the first born from the dead, the first to be resurrected of his own decision and will. There isn't anybody that I know of in this room that can claim that. And so it is. He sits on the throne of our lives. That's where he belongs. So who am I? You see, who am I to want to share that place with him when he actually is God? He sits there. And so it goes on to say in verses 19 and 20, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, meaning in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What he's telling us here is through his sacrifice on the cross, now Jesus has brought forgiveness to us. He has taken the burden of sin from us. He has paid the price so that that guilt that has been put on our account is taken away. Well, so why shouldn't he sit on that chair? Why shouldn't he? He forgave me. He took away my guilt. So he belongs on that chair. And then Paul goes on to tell us the ultimate consequence of all these things happening to Jesus, that in all things he may have supremacy. Some of your Bibles say supremacy, some of them say preeminent. Preeminence, a little bit closer to the meaning of the word, but that supremacy is fine. Because what they mean is there is nobody else that even gets close to the authority that Jesus has. So there's eminence, like you hear talking about the king or whatever on your movie. But then there's preeminence. Did you notice that? There's no living king who is preeminent, in spite of what he thinks of himself. Only Jesus has ultimate authority. That's what preeminence means. He has ultimate authority. over all things. So we read in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And there I find an interesting explanation of this concept of preeminence. Because of Jesus' preeminence, He is holding all things together. So without going into a lot of theological detail, let me just ask you a question. Is life frazzled and falling apart? Do you feel like you just can't get the pieces together anymore and you just can't understand why these things keep happening? You see, maybe you need to let Jesus hold all things together. See? Maybe that's a symptom that you might be trying to sit on this chair with Jesus. Are you with me? The Bible tells us that God has blessed Jesus forever with authority over all. He says, I will make you the highest in all the kingdoms of the earth. My servant will be exalted. Jesus is preeminent because He's given us a privilege. The King of Kings comes and sits in our throne room. You see, this belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. Now, I'm concluding with an illustration, and then I'm going to show it to you, so one way or the other, we get the point. I have a granddaughter who is 5-6 years old. When she comes to my house, she likes to sit in my lazy boy chair with me, which right now it's just fine, although I keep telling her, Garris, one day this isn't going to work anymore. But right now it works. Okay? There's a problem. It won't work someday because this chair is only made for one person. So now I would like to ask my volunteer to come up and help me show you how this works, okay? We believe everything I've just said up till now, but we have, go ahead and sit down, please. But we have a tendency to do things that show that deep inside we really don't believe it. You follow me? So you're sitting there on that chair. It works okay for you, doesn't it? All right, now we're both going to sit in the chair. How's that?
Less great.
Less great. You see, that's what some Christians are trying to do. They know that Jesus needs to be sitting on the throne. But there's some decisions I want to make. You know, there's some things I still want to do. There's some things I would like to experience. You see what we're doing? We're pushing Jesus off the throne. Thank you. You can go back. Where's the boss? That's the question for today. Who's the boss? Because honestly, when there's two of us sitting in this chair, I'm the boss. That's really what it is. But Jesus is saying, I will be preeminent in all things. Let's give Him His proper place. Can we stand, please? Jesus, forgive us for thinking that we can do better about making decisions and about running our own lives, and we can do better than You. Forgive us for the sin of pride that makes us think that we can help the boss. And Lord, help us to again realize that if we really want to help the boss, we need to let you sit in the chair and you give us the directions. Father God, I ask this morning that you would take us home, understanding that in all things you are supreme. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And now for your benediction. Lord God, may we go from this place believing and behaving like you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit are supreme in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week. We'll see you next week.